Good day, everybody. I was like, is it evening, morning? It's hard to know when you're in a basement all the time. So we're going to be in Matthew 27. We're going to take a short, it's not really a hiatus or a tangent, but we're just going to focus on the Simon of Cyrene who carried Christ's cross. There's a reason why I want to focus on him for one lesson, because I think he gets passed over pretty quick in most cases when this the passion is taught and the cross is taught. And I think it's as I have seen in him, it's important for us to look into this man as little as he is mentioned in the scripture. So we're in Matthew 27, just our one verses, verse 32. So Matthew 27, 32. So we'll take a moment of silent prayer and be grateful, thankful to God for our time to hear and study his word and to be educated by this awesome truth that we'll learn from this man. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, thank you for our opportunity to have your word. And we always have the rich treasure of the truths that are in your word. They are, it's bottomless. It is of extreme wealth, an unlimited wealth that is in your word. And we're so grateful, Father, that we can, by your spirit within us, look into your word, learn from it. You have not hidden anything. You have not made your truth for some elite people, but for us simple people, us simple sheep who can come before you, sit before you, and learn. And we are grateful for that. May this man, Simon, that you called into service be enlightening for every one of us. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. God reveals through Simon a certain loss, and all of us experience this. When you come to Christ as your Savior, there's a certain loss, and it's a good thing, although many people are afraid of it. And as we mature, there's more loss. There's more loss as we come to recognize what the Christian life is all about. And these are losses that we think that we need or think that we want, and we find out later on, if we do let go of them, that they were never good for us to begin with. Simon is going to lose something, and he's going to gain something amazing. So imagine you're headed. Imagine you're Simon. It's first century, about the year 30-33 A.D. It's morning, Friday morning, perhaps, depending on how you see when the day that Christ was crucified. But let's call it Friday morning, and it's 9 a.m., and trumpets are blown from the temple because it's the time for morning prayer. So you're headed with many others to morning prayer, and they are at the Passover, so there's so many people, and they're headed to morning prayer. And your mind is full of worship. Your mind is full of the rhythm of the day, which is a very busy day because it's Passover. Maybe your mind has on it what has been going on with this Jesus of Nazareth guy. But you've got on your mind, as I'm sure Simon did, family, work, perhaps the journey home because he's not from Jerusalem. But then suddenly, soldiers shove through the crowd. They seize you. They grab you and seize you and thrust you into their service and slap a big wooden beam on your back. You're now walking right behind a bloodied, scourged man on his way to execution. You know what crucifixion is because you live in a Roman colony. In that moment, all your plans for that day vanished, did they not? All your plans vanish. Everything that you thought was going to happen that day. Maybe you were thinking about what you're going to have for lunch, or who you were going to visit, or where you're going to celebrate Passover, or what you were going to say. All that matters now is survival and unexpected proximity with the Savior of the world. Today in our study of Matthew's Gospel, we're taking a brief but important side trip to the foot of the cross of a man that is generally overlooked, who is Simon of Cyrene. He's mentioned in all three synoptic Gospels, and he's mentioned by name, which is weird, because he's got one line, he comes in and out, and he seems to be a stranger. Not only is his name mentioned, but in Mark's Gospel, the name of his sons are mentioned. So let's look at them. Matthew 32. As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed. This word pressed in the Greek means compelled. They compelled or pressed into service to bear his cross. And that's all you hear of this man. On the board, and I know we could have turned there, but and you can if you want. In Mark 15:21, they press, same exact word, compelled or pressed into service, a passerby coming from the country. Now, the country could mean that he pilgrimaged from Cyrene, all the way from Cyrene, which is far away. Or it could mean that he's just not from Jerusalem. We don't know. But Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. It's very odd that this man, if he's a nobody to the early church, why his sons would be mentioned. We'll talk about that in a bit. Luke 23:26, they led him away, they seized the man. Now this verb is different. It's not compelled, but it's take hold of. They seized a man, they took hold of him. Roman soldiers, and once Roman soldiers do this to you, you do not resist at the cost of your life. So they seized the man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Christ. Now, in Luke's Gospel, we get this extra added, and I think extremely important piece of information, this preposition, behind. And it is. It's a preposition. We'll see it used in other places, just at least one. But he is behind Christ. There's no other way to interpret this preposition. It means either behind or after. So he's following after or he's behind, either one. So let's give a little more context to Simon so that we can understand him a bit more. In all the Gospels, or he's not mentioned in John, but he's in all three synoptics, that he's from Cyrene. Now, Cyrene, I've got a map for you on the board, is here. And you see it's pretty small. But so here is Jerusalem over here, if you know, of course. Now, every time I want to use my pen, it doesn't work. So I'll use my laser pointer. That always works. Here's Cyrene right here. And over here is Jerusalem. So you got Mediterranean Sea, you got Italy over here, Greece over here. So Cyrene, right here in Libya, modern-day Libya, it's not far from Benghazi, is right on the coast. It's just a few miles from the Mediterranean coast. It's on a plateau, and because of its location, it enjoys excellent climate. In fact, it has three harvest seasons, three. So it means it was very prosperous. It had a very fertile soil. It had agricultural wealth, and particularly in grain. There's a spice that came from there that we know it came from there because this is the coins that are minted from Cyrene. Very, very many of them have this plant on them, which was a kind of spice that is now extinct. We have no idea. We know that it existed. It just, we don't have it anymore. The word of it, it's in my notes. It's called silphium, and it was used in Greek cooking, had medicinal uses and so on. So that little plant made this place a very prosperous place. So it was a Greek colony. Then the Romans took over at 96 BC, about 130 years before this, 140 years, Rome has been in control. And I think that's important because Simon knows Rome. Like, he knows the Roman way. He's not from a place that isn't under Roman influence. So he knows crucifixion. Now, whether Simon made the pilgrimage from Cyrene all the way over, which would have taken about a month by land or 2 weeks by sea, but we also know that a lot of Cyrenes, people from Cyrene who were Jews, had migrated back. There was and I meant to mention that there's a large Jewish population here. One of the Greek rulers in Egypt shipped a lot of Jews to Cyrene. And so there's a synagogue there. There's a lot of Jews there. And some of these Jews had migrated back to Israel. So I want to show you that. And just so we get a feel for this, go to Acts chapter 6. And this will only take us a few minutes. If you go to Acts chapter 6, all these passages in Acts talk about Jews from Cyrene being in this in Jerusalem. Not just Jerusalem, but all of Israel. Acts 6:9 says the synagogue. Sorry, I've got something clipped in here. Acts 6:9. But some men from what was called the synagogue of freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. And that's Stephen, the first deacon. The point here is just to see the word Cyrenians. You see that there? That there's a synagogue full of these people that are from Cyrene who are Jews. Now, also, back at Pentecost, go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 10. We'll look at verse 8. And so this is at Pentecost where the people in attendance are hearing Peter and the other apostles speak in tongues, and they're confused by this. In verse 8 it says, "And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes." So there's people from Cyrene at Pentecost, and they are hearing the gospel. Go to Acts 11. Some became believers. Now, this should not shock us. Some became believers, and some of those believers became prominent in the church. Now, in Acts chapter 11, it's the dispersion of Jews after the persecution in Jerusalem. The persecution in Jerusalem is headed by a man called Saul of Tarsus. And so they flee, and they go to Antioch. So it says in verse 19, "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus." Now, the people from Cyrene are from a Roman colony, and they're much more used to Gentiles, and they are now, as believers, they don't mind speaking to Gentiles the gospel. So please notice, and if now skip ahead to chapter 13, one of these men from Cyrene, if you look at 13:1, "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul." And that Saul is the Apostle Paul. So we've got another man. His name's Lucius of Cyrene. He seems to have the gift of prophecy, and he would have been a leader in the church. So the Cyrene actually plays a pretty, you know, somewhat significant part in the early church. Now, whether our man Simon was a pilgrim or he actually lived somewhere outside of Judea, we don't know. If he lived outside of Judea, if he had been living somewhere in Palestine or Israel, he would have known of Jesus. It would have been hard at this time in the career of Jesus Christ for you not to know who this guy was. But we don't know. We don't know if Simon had come just recently on a pilgrimage to the Passover or if he lived in the area. So therefore, his future in Israel is not so important because a lot of people think that, you know, Simon became one of these leaders in the church. And it kind of makes sense in a more in a storybook romantic way that the man who carried the cross of Christ would become a believer, remain in the area, become a believer at Pentecost, stay in Jerusalem, flee in the persecution, go to Antioch, and maybe, you know, this guy Lucius of Cyrene, maybe this guy Niger, there's some people who think Niger is Simon because if you go back, Niger's name is Simeon. It's not exactly the same as Simon, but it's close. It's one letter off. And yet, that's all conjecture. I mean, it sounds awesome, but that's not the point of Simon. I think that's a distraction. Our Simon is, at least we know, from a prosperous colony that has deep Jewish roots. But that morning, on his way to prayer at the third hour, it does not matter where he is from or who he is. And the reason why is because the Roman power seized him. Our Simon is in Jerusalem for the feast. Mark tells us that it's the third hour in Mark's gospel, so it's 9 a.m., which means at the hour of morning prayer, Simon is on his way to the temple to pray. Here comes a Roman cohort, which is hundreds of soldiers, by the way. The worshipers are pressed to the sides of the street to make way for the cohort. The Roman soldiers see that Jesus is unable to carry his cross because his scourging has made him so weak. And so they grab this man, and they would not have grabbed an old man. They would have, these soldiers are very experienced at this. This is like a Roman death squad. So they are very experienced, and they're not going to grab someone who's not strong enough to carry this beam, which, if it's the cross beam, which we assume it is, a lot of people do, it weighs about 100 pounds. So you're not going to grab some 80-year-old guy. You're going to grab a young, strong man, and that would have been Simon. Simon cannot report this to the authorities. There's no redress. There's no suing that he could do or court he could take it to. He can't take it to the people's court or anything because this is Roman power. And when Roman power says, you do what we want you to do, and it was a law, that's why when Jesus said, when they ask you to go 1 mile, go two, that the Romans could ask any Jew to carry anything. And if you said no, they could kill you, and they would. So Simon is seized. Instead of Simon says, Simon seized. What thoughts would have gone through his head? Would he survive? He's about as close to crucifixion as any uncondemned man could be. The distance to the gate at Golgotha isn't far, but he's going about a third of a mile, maybe, with this crossbeam through the gate out to Golgotha. But to him, it would have felt long. Maybe it would have taken an hour. It would have felt like a day. And we hear that when, and from these passages that we read in the Gospels, there's only three of them, Simon is no more. Did Simon stick around at Golgotha and watch Jesus be crucified? Or did he run? I would think he would have run, but we don't know. We cannot tell if he knew who Jesus was. We cannot tell if he was at the praetorium shouting with the other Jews, "Crucify him, crucify him." A lot of people ask these questions and they cannot be answered. We have no information. So why bother? Why bother with this man? To answer, I would ask, why do all three Gospels not only mention him, but mention his name, and then mention the name of his sons? The incident cannot be included in the three Gospels without a reason, especially if all three agree. And here's another speculation, that in Romans 16:13, Paul mentions a man named Rufus. And if we go back to Mark, one of his sons is named Rufus. But it turns out that Rufus in the Gentile world is a pretty common name. It means like red. So if you think about we have a lot of people named Red. I know a few guys named Red who have had red hair, you know. And so Rufus is pretty common. It's not common Jewish name, but it is a common Gentile name at the time. So whether this, and again, people speculate. So here's, Simon, he raises his son in the church, and Rufus becomes a significant player in the church. It's a great story, although we don't know if that's really the right or the same Rufus. I bring that up again because that is, I think, a distraction. We can't know every detail of Simon. We can't know every detail of his background. We don't know. Even if he became a believer, I'm going to assume that he did. I think everybody does. But the fact that all three Gospels name him, name his sons, suggests to us that the church knew him. Why would Mark write this passage that they pressed Simon of Cyrene into service, the father of Alexander and Rufus, if nobody knew who Alexander and Rufus were? It makes sense. And most commentators or scholars agree that there's no point in making or naming this man and naming his sons if he does not, in fact, is known by them. So why do we know him? And so now we transition to the real reason. And with a little background from him, and some of the background was just basically conjecture, right? So I don't know how helpful. I think it's just helpful to know in case you hear or read of arguments about how Simon is somebody that you really can't say that he is. But what we can say for sure is that Simon of Cyrene carried a cross behind Jesus Christ. And that is the point. The point of mentioning, or the reason for mentioning Simon, is because he is the image of a man carrying a cross behind Christ. And on multiple occasions, Christ tells us, "Pick up your cross and follow me." On other multiple occasions, the epistles carry that very thought of following Christ, of giving up our lives, of laying aside our own dreams and desires to follow him, of dying with him and living with him, of being crucified with him and resurrected with him. It's over and over the same image. And yet in one time in human history do we read of a man, once do we read of a man carrying a cross behind Jesus Christ, following him. That is significant. Significant. So what we find in this is, first off, a chance meeting. And this is going to instruct us a little bit on election. Why Simon? Now, he's forced to carry the cross. He's not forced to believe that Christ is his Savior. In fact, we don't know if he did. We have no record of it. We assume that he did because the church seems to know him. But there's a chance meeting. Everybody in the human race has a chance meeting. But you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ have had your chance meeting, and you have at that meeting believed in Christ as your Savior. Then pressed, after the chance meeting, he's pressed. We are all pressed into service, full-time Christian service. All of us are pressed into following the Lord Jesus Christ, which comes next. And then I put witness in question mark, because all of us are called to witness, to be those who spread the gospel and make disciples of all that are around us. And yet we don't know if Simon actually did that. If Simon is one of these, because it turns out that we find out in history that back in Cyrene, there was significant Christian churches built after Pentecost. So when we read in Acts chapter 2 that there were these various Jews from all parts of the country who were at Pentecost, who heard the gospel spoken to them in the gift of tongues, they went back home and took that gospel with them. And people from Cyrene did that. And Simon could have been one of those men. So, but all of us are called to be a witness. Athanasius, the early church father, says this, quote, Simon, a man, bore the cross to signify to all that the Lord underwent not just his own death, but that of men. And that is a very true statement, something that we're going to look into tomorrow. That Jesus Christ took our death on himself. And I do mean death. Not people look at death as the inevitable end of human life. Death in the scripture is always looked upon as a penalty, not as a natural occurrence. Death is an invasion into God's good world. So death, as back in Genesis, God said, Genesis 2, if you eat of the fruit, you will die. If you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And so that death invaded his world. That's the death that comes from sin, the death that is separation from God forever. That's the death that we're talking about. And Jesus Christ took our death. So we have Simon with Christ's cross on his back. How amazing, though, that Simon will not be crucified. That cross is going to come off of Simon and go on to his Lord, and the Lord is going to die for him. It's another awesome picture in the Gospels of substitution. So let's look at this. First, the chance. A seeming chance, a chance meeting. But this really does point to election. Go to John 6, John chapter 6. Now, we're not going to deal with the controversial aspects of election. That's not the point of our message today. And that's one of the things that I generally, not that I avoid, but you know, there's so many despairing opinions and people get pretty heated about this. You know, and basically what we're talking about is Calvinism versus Arminianism is, you know, God calls. Of course he calls. But where does faith fit in or free will fit in with the sovereign will of God? And they both exist. They're paradoxes, absolutely. And both of them are real. any more detail than that, God does not really give. So he says in verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So that's the Calvinists would point to that and say, well, look, see, you can't, unless God draws you, you can't be a believer. The way I look at that verse is to say, well, God draws everybody. And that's like a little too watered down for a lot of people, but so be it. All right, but anyway, whatever this means, God draws him, meaning, yes, God draws every believer to himself. But then if you go forward to verse 47, Christ then says, like in between breaths, he's like two sentences later, says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. So they're both here, right? Free will, he who believes, sovereignty of God, he who draws. And we're not going to resolve that conflict here today. But what we do know as it fits with Simon is that you and I have been called, and that's election. From when? Before the foundation of the world, in Ephesians 1:4. We have been elected before God created the world. So we have been predestined. We are foreknown. Romans chapter 8 says that he also beautifully, those who are elected, who are foreknown, are elected, who are called, who are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. All of us have been called, and all of us have who have believed have chosen of our own free will. Did Simon choose to believe in Christ? He did not choose to carry that cross. Although he could have said no, it would have cost him his life, but he certainly still had his free will about him. The point is, this seeming chance, and what I'm going to use this for is to remind us that God is going to interrupt our lives when we least expect it. And that's why it's called an interruption, right? If you expected it, it's just an occurrence. But when you are going to be interrupted as a believer, as the unbeliever is interrupted when the gospel comes upon him or her and they believe it, there's this huge interruption in their lives. And that's the best interruption that ever was. So the humiliation, and therefore, of Simon is called, he's forced, and he's basically humiliated into this. He has to carry the cross of Jesus before a large crowd. And that is also true for us as well. And that's the word pressed. He's pressed into service, and so are we. Matthew 5:41 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. And this is when you say, well, those are people forcing me to go. Those are people compelling me to do what, you know, maybe I don't want to do, but it's not them, right? Overall, the sovereign will of God is all things under control in your life. That's why we looked at on Sunday these little tiny prophecies that seemingly are minor about the cross, that they cast lots for his clothes, that they gave him vinegar to drink. They're not really major details in the salvation of mankind, but yet God gives them to show us that he has truly every little thing under his control. And so when someone forces you to go, that's God forcing you to go. When someone interrupts your life and you are forced into the service of God, into Christian service, that is God forcing you into service. That is not them. When we get our eyes on the people and feel that our own lives are being interrupted, that's us putting down the cross of Christ and holding on to our own, whatever, our own desires. So Simon's whole day is interrupted, and so will ours be, and then comes follows. That's the third one, is follows. If you look at Matthew 10. Matthew 10:37. Christ says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Please notice the word after. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So look back again at verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me. So say I'm, and this is an ancient world where children generally truly do have a very large, deep parental tie. What I mean by that is a very deep cultural and personal and likely emotional relationship with their parents. And so if I'm doing something with my mother or father, but then I'm interrupted by the will of God, and I say, wait a minute, will of God, whatever you want, God, I am not going to do that because I am focusing on these people I love, my mom and dad. Now, is it wrong for me to love my mom and dad and focus on them and do for them? Of course not. But when God interrupts and says, look, I want you to leave mom and dad and go serve me, like God calling a prophet in the Old Testament into service to leave, you know, as Jesus said, you can't put your hands to the plow and then look back. You have to follow me. And the same is true here. That's what this is about. Simon has to follow. Christ says, here, you have to follow me. And then he says in verse 39, he who has found his life, you found your life. That's your plow. That's your thing. That's your field that you're plowing. He who has found his life will lose it. But he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. And that's what happened to Simon. Simon lost his life. Maybe Simon lost his life for a day. Meaning, what I mean by that is he was commissioned as a slave. And he has no choice. He lost his life and had to follow Christ with a cross. Think about it. Think about it in light of these passages. The one on the board, Luke 9:23, says Luke 9:23, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, and there's your preposition, opizo, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, what happened with, so notice the preposition, opizo, if anyone wishes to come after me, and then in Luke 23:26, they placed on Simon, the cross to carry behind. Opis, then, it's really close. I mean, it's O-P-I-S, O-P-I-S. And this one has a slightly different ending, but it's a very, very close, identical, and has the exact same definition, that to carry the cross behind or after Jesus. So Jesus said back in Luke 9:23, if you wish to come after me, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And then in Luke 23:26, we have an actual human being forced to carry a cross behind or after Jesus Christ. That is not a coincidence. Now, afterwards, Simon would have learned about Jesus. And can you imagine? We're all assuming that Simon became a believer. Why else mention his name and the name of his sons? All right, that's the last time I'll mention that. Can you imagine being Simon, not knowing much about Jesus, but now you're a believer and you want to learn about him, and so you go to the others who know about him, and someone says, you know, Jesus made this famous statement. And Simon says, yeah, great. What was this one? And they say, well, Jesus made this statement. Pick up your cross and follow after me. Simon's jaw would have hit the ground. You imagine. Jesus said that? Yeah, he said it before you did it. And you actually did it. And so prevalent in the New Testament, this is why it becomes so awesome to us, is that we actually have a truly historical, physical image of a man carrying a cross behind the Lord Jesus Christ or after him. And so prevalent, not just in the Gospels, but in the New Testament, is the concept of following Christ in his suffering, in obedience to him, and laying down our lives to the Father's will. And here we see a man, an insignificant nobody, by some crazy coincidence, but not coincidence, the sovereign providence of God, actually picking up a cross and carrying it and following him. But that man could not be crucified. But the innocent one was his Lord for him. So we're not called to carry these burdens in our own strength. What burden I mean? Well, the cross. Lose your life. How are you going to do that? We'll see in a second that you're not only called to bear your own cross, but you're also called to bear the burden of others. Others who need you. Others who need your help, your spiritual gift, your service, your ministry. How are you going to do that? How are you going to do that with joy and gentleness and peace in your heart and laying aside your own legitimate life to serve God, laying aside mom and dad and sister and brother and everybody to serve God? God's not going to tell you to neglect them to hurt, but when God says it's time to serve me, you serve me above all others. And that moves us to application, picking up your cross. picking up your cross, and this, I've always thought, you know, picking up your cross, when I first thought I understood this, I thought it meant, well, it's just the plan of God for your life. And then as some time went on in my understanding, I had a deeper understanding. I thought, well, picking up your cross is death to yourself. And they're very similar. If you're going to follow the plan of God, you can't follow your own plan. That's obvious. So death to me, which is my crucifixion with Christ, is the crucifixion of my will as opposed to His. If my will is opposed to God, that will has to die. If my will, or my desires are opposed to God's desires for my life, then that those desires have to die. And so it is death. It's death to self and life resurrected with Christ. But it's also death to your plans, which again is the same thing. But it's just, to me, it feels a little deeper and a little more real. Death to your plans, your schedule, and following Christ and God's plans. I mean, how many of us have plans that we're sure are good ones, but God doesn't let us fulfill them? You want to do something. You want to be involved in something that God says, no, that's not my plan for you. And we can fight God on that, because the plans that we want, we say, well, they're good. Where's Simon going before he's probably going to prayer in the temple? That's a good thing. For a Jew at Passover, it is the thing. It's the morning call to prayer. But yet he's interrupted. Simon could say, no way, I ain't carrying this cross. Well, he would have died. But, you know, say he did have the choice. I'm going to do a good thing, not that thing. But if that thing is God's will for your life, you have to follow it with vigor. Follow it, you know, don't put your hand to the plow and look back. Don't, like, as you know, those other people that came to Christ and said, Lord, I want to follow you. Permit me to go bury my father first. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own. Come follow me. I've got a piece of ground. I got to go prove it. I've got a wife. She won't let me come. And he said, follow me. Don't go back. Don't look back. Follow me, whatever it may be. That's death to your own plans. Simon had a path to follow. He was on his way to prayer, but in that hour, the path that God wanted him to follow was a very slow trek to Calvary with a cross on his back. And I guarantee you, Simon forgot all about his dreams of the future. He forgot about his finance. But here's some good things that he would have forgotten about. Say he had financial troubles. Problems at home, problems at work. All he's thinking about is survival. Little did he know that by survival, what God would want him to care about was his eternal life, not his physical life. When we look ahead to the road of our lives, what do we see? Do we see a promising career, a family, wealth, popularity, fame, political power, some kind of power? A life of ease or adventure? What do we see? How often our plans are interrupted? Sometimes it's a life-changing interruption. More often, you're interrupted on your currently running plans by some person or circumstance where you know that God wants you to do something in service to another or for another, but yet you are on your way to something else. You had your own plans. You were on your way to them. Imagine, say, a parent who has a kid who all of a sudden gets incredibly sick. I know a girl, she was a young girl at the time, she got into a major car accident and she got brain damaged. Now, she came out alive, but she lost all power of speech and all power of motor function. And if she was left in that condition, she would have been a vegetable. And what her father did was quit his job and take care of her and give her speech therapy and physical therapy for years. And she became a normal functioning girl. I know her now. She functions quite well. Her dad he just quit his job. He stayed at home with his daughter and he rehabbed her back to health. It took years. Think about that. Something. Now, that's pretty rare that something like that happens, but how often do any of us are interrupted by the littlest thing, a person's needs? As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 14, that the kingdom of heaven does not consist of eating and drinking. And I think you can expand that line from Paul to mean that the kingdom of heaven is not about our day-to-day physical lives. It's about righteousness. And that's what he says in Romans 14. It consists of righteousness and peace. And what's the third word there? It's peace and joy. Right? Righteousness, peace, and joy. In the service of others. That's in Romans 14. It's a marvelous chapter to read in response to this. That when you are interrupted in the service of God, you've got to leave behind whatever it is that you are currently working on. And you've got to get busy with what God wants you to work on. And that's picking up your cross. As Simon looked back at the event that happened to him that day, if he became a believer in Christ, and all evidence points to that he did, just imagine what he thought of this moment. Imagine what he thought of his discovery. The event that taught him that Jesus meant when he said, what Jesus meant when he said, pick up your cross. Take up your cross and come after Christ is to have nothing to do in our vision on the path ahead except the Lord Jesus Christ and his will. The one who died for us, in him is life. When we're following our own plans, we cannot make them. We cannot make plans that actually are full of life. We are incapable. God never designed us to make our own plans. God designed us to follow his plan. Even when we were perfect in the garden, it was always the design of mankind. We are always weak. So go to Matthew 16, a couple of passages, and we'll close up. Matthew 16, 24. It's almost a repeat of Matthew 10. It's slightly different. If anyone wishes to come after me, now again, notice the word after. That's exactly what Simon did. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And again, that's what field are you plowing? If you're plowing your own field, your own desires, your own wishes, you're going to lose it. It's going to come to nothing. However, if you lose your life for his sake, you'll find it. You'll find his field. You'll find his fruit. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will repay every man according to his deeds. All right, so not only do we find the life of Christ, but we're also incredibly rewarded by Christ for all of eternity. Now, denying ourselves is easy to talk about. It's much harder to do, especially on a day-to-day basis. And everything in the Christian life is generally 99.9% of the time talking about our very small, moment-by-moment, everyday lives. The major things, like I described about that girl whose father took care of her, those are rare. This is every day. Like when I talked about a few messages ago about how all of us, no, nobody bowed to Christ except out of mockery when he was there before them as king of the Jews. He said, yes, I am the Messiah, I'm the king. And every one of them mocked him. And we talked about how you and I every day can bow to him. And we bow to him and treat him as the king that he is in our moment by moment, the thousands of things we do every day. Every thought, everything we say, everything we do. Now, very much related to that, every day, is this losing my life. They're exactly related. Because if I'm bowing to him, I cannot be running my own life. If I'm following him with my cross on my back, my death to my life, my loss of my life to follow him. We resist it? Yeah. But look, resistance is not failure. God will leave that door open for a while. I'm sure Simon resisted. They had to seize him and put him into service. They pressed him into service. I'm sure Simon didn't say, oh, sure, give me that cross, put it on my back. This will be great. I'm sure he resisted. And we resist. But God greatly helps us, sometimes with discipline. And God keeps the doors open. And he pushes us through. Go to Philippians 2. Like I said, just a couple of passages. Philippians chapter 2. Now, it's just such a great passage for this idea that, you know, Christ, we're asked to pick up our cross. We're asked to die to our own plans. It's exactly what Christ did. If you look at verse 3, 2 verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out. Well, the word merely is not there, so it should just read plain, straight up. Do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you go to chapter 3, verse 7, and here Paul applies this very thing to himself. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as lost for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And I think there Paul means by resurrection of the dead is he's lost his life and he's finding it. He's finding that life that is truly alive. So as we wrap up here, I've got a few more passages that I was going to go to, but for the sake of time, we'll leave those. They're passages that you know. We have to bear a burden. And as I said at the beginning with Simon, he lost something that day. He lost he was on his way to prayer. We'll just take the first simple thing. He was on his way to prayer. Most likely, he was on his way to prayer at the temple. He didn't get to do that. He had a morning planned, I'm sure. He didn't get to do that. Everything was interrupted. He lost his plans. What he found was what it meant to pick up a cross and follow Christ, which nobody has ever done and will ever do again. He's the only man in human history to have ever physically done that. Now you and I get to do that. We get to pick up our cross and follow him. So Simon of Cyrene, set out that morning for prayer and found himself carrying a cross behind the Son of God. Interrupted. You and I are going to be interrupted by God quite a bit. These are marvelous times. They won't always seem like it, and we will resist them. But when God changes the plan, or not the plan, his plan is always consistent, but when God changes your plans, they are for much, much better things, even if they include suffering. Simon never planned this. He never chose it. Yeah, in God's sovereign design, that unwanted burden became the doorway to understanding of what it really meant to follow Christ. And God is going to interrupt our lives so that we find that out as well. What does it mean to really die to myself and live to Him for His sake? God is going to put things in your path, interruptions, changes in the program, so that you truly find out what that is. What does it mean to truly have the power to deny myself, to say, no, I'm going to follow God's will, even though I really desire to do that. I'm going to say no to it. Where do you get the power and the understanding and the will to do that? And God is the one who's going to show you. None of us do this on our own. It is by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. Remember, we're following Christ. This is not our plan. We're looking to Him. We are inspired by Him. He indwells us. We have the Spirit in us. Or the Word. You're not going to do this without the Word in you, but with the Word in you and your faith in all of them, in the Word, in the Son, in the Father, in the Spirit, you are going to find the ability and the power to lay aside your own life and to follow Him, to lose your life for His sake. And so, as those who struggle with, against those who struggle with happiness because they think their whole lives depend on their careers, their families, their dreams, their comfort, that we know better. We know that God will interrupt. We know as we look at the road ahead, we see Christ and we're following Him. We know that He is the captain. He is the guide. He is the one who is taking us. And He is just like He took Simon to Calvary. He's going to take us to really understand, even as believers, what the cross really means. What happened there? Who is He? Why did He die for us? We're going to talk more about this tomorrow. Why? Why did this happen? The author and perfecter of our faith, as it says in Romans 12. So today, if you're walking behind a cross that you didn't ask for, remember Simon. When your life is interrupted, and the will of God once points you to a direction that you'd rather not go, remember Simon of Cyrene. Remember Jesus, who first finished your work, and like Simon, fix your eyes on Him and follow Him. This isn't our way. We don't pick up a cross and go our own way. We pick up a cross and go after Him. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for the time that we've had to study Your Word. Thank You for the grace of Your Word that bids us to follow Christ. And though we resist, Father, that You are gracious and forgiving and also patient. And may with time, and may we all in less time, come to know what it means and desire to pick up our cross and follow Jesus Christ. Thank You for Him and His incomparable sacrifice. We ask in Christ's name, amen.